Legend has it that Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, famous author of the Sherlock Holmes novels, once, just to play a practical joke and to see what people would do, sent to 12 of his friends a simple telegraph: flee at once, all is discovered. And as this legend goes, within 24 hours, all 12 friends had left England. Now, that, like I said, is probably just the stuff of legends, but there's something to that, isn't there? What if tomorrow I got a mysterious, undisclosed email or a note in my mailbox or a text on my phone that said, flee at once, all is discovered? What would I do? We all know what it is to feel guilt. That's at the heartbeat of that legendary story, isn't it? The idea of guilt. Guilt is the fact of being responsible. It's not just something that I feel, it's something that I am. I am guilty. The fact of being responsible for the commission of an offense. Guilt is remorseful awareness of having done something wrong. Maybe I haven't done anything, but I already still feel guilty. Guilt is self-reproach for supposed inadequacy or wrongdoing. Guilt is remorse that is caused by feeling responsible for some offense. The Bible talks a lot about guilt. You have your Bibles open there to Psalm 38. Read with me, if you will, this Psalm of David. And I would encourage you to ask yourself how these words make you feel. Psalm 38 in verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear. Like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They are mighty. And many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Words of guilt. words of penitence, words of desperation and neediness, pleading that God would intervene because of sin and because of obstacles, because of difficult people all around. We know what it is to feel guilt. It is not a new problem. It is as old as Adam and Eve, who in Genesis 3, having partaken of that forbidden fruit, realized that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves loincloths, and then they hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, and they feel guilt. They know. And they hide and try to escape a face-to-face interaction with God. Guilt is a powerful emotion. And it can have positive or negative effects in our lives. Guilt positively can warn me of danger and motivate me to take corrective action and open the door for greater joy. Guilt can draw me closer to Jesus Christ. It can push me towards reconciliation and recovery and renewal. Or it can rob me of joy and assurance. It can leave me discouraged and depressed, with a gradually growing distorted perspective and more and more and more guilt that just snowballs as long as I keep my mouth silent and my will inactive in coming to the consequences of my actions. A few pages over in the book of Psalms, Psalm 51 and verse 1, David also writes Psalm 51 and writes about the strain that he feels as long as he doesn't face the guilt that he knows God wants him to feel. Psalm 51 and verse 1, he's reached the point where he cries out to God, "Have mercy on me according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Two different kinds of guilt. And I would encourage you this evening to think about both sides. Maybe even this very evening, you come into this auditorium under a cloud of guilt. Legend has it that Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, famous author of the Sherlock Holmes novels, once, just to play a practical joke and to see what people would do, sent to 12 of his friends a simple telegraph: flee at once, all is discovered. And as this legend goes, within 24 hours, all 12 friends had left England. Now, that, like I said, is probably just the stuff of legends, but there's something to that, isn't there? What if tomorrow I got a mysterious, undisclosed email or a note in my mailbox or a text on my phone that said, flee at once, all is discovered? What would I do? We all know what it is to feel guilt. That's at the heartbeat of that legendary story, isn't it? The idea of guilt. Guilt is the fact of being responsible. It's not just something that I feel, it's something that I am. I am guilty. The fact of being responsible for the commission of an offense. Guilt is remorseful awareness of having done something wrong. Maybe I haven't done anything, but I already still feel guilty. Guilt is self-reproach for supposed inadequacy or wrongdoing. Guilt is remorse that is caused by feeling responsible for some offense. The Bible talks a lot about guilt. You have your Bibles open there to Psalm 38. Read with me, if you will, this Psalm of David. And I would encourage you to ask yourself how these words make you feel. Psalm 38 in verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear. Like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They are mighty. And many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Words of guilt. words of penitence, words of desperation and neediness, pleading that God would intervene because of sin and because of obstacles, because of difficult people all around. We know what it is to feel guilt. It is not a new problem. It is as old as Adam and Eve, who in Genesis 3, having partaken of that forbidden fruit, realized that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves loincloths, and then they hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, and they feel guilt. They know. And they hide and try to escape a face-to-face interaction with God. Guilt is a powerful emotion. And it can have positive or negative effects in our lives. Guilt positively can warn me of danger and motivate me to take corrective action and open the door for greater joy. Guilt can draw me closer to Jesus Christ. It can push me towards reconciliation and recovery and renewal. Or it can rob me of joy and assurance. It can leave me discouraged and depressed with a gradually growing distorted perspective and more and more and more guilt that just snowballs as long as I keep my mouth silent and my will inactive in coming to the consequences of my actions. A few pages over in the book of Psalms, Psalm 51 in verse 1, David also writes Psalm 51 and writes about the strain that he feels as long as he doesn't face the guilt that he knows God wants him to feel. Psalm 51 in verse 1, he's reached the point where he cries out to God, "Have mercy on me according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Two different kinds of guilt. And I would encourage you this evening to think about both sides. Maybe even this very evening, you come into this auditorium under a cloud of guilt. And maybe that's exactly the way that it ought to be. maybe that's what the Bible would classify as healthy guilt. That which is constructive. You open your Bibles with me to the Old Testament book of Leviticus, chapter 6. Healthy guilt is constructive. It's an appropriate emotional response to the clear doing of wrong. It's one of God's gifts to us. Let me say that one more time. Healthy guilt is one of God's gracious gifts to us. We ought to be thankful that we can feel what we ought to feel after doing what we should not have done. God uses it to get our attention. It's like a warning light in our lives. We understand the value of having warning lights in our cars, letting us know that something of concern is going on underneath the hood, or some sort of an alarm in our houses to let us know that smoke is beginning to come through the vents and something immediately needs attention. We value those kinds of things, and we ought to value healthy guilt. It is a God-given conscience that is blinking and sounding and letting us know something needs attention. In the Old Testament book of Leviticus, God gave those people a way to deal with their healthy guilt. Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 2. If anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely in any of all the things that the people do and sin thereby, if he has sinned and has realized his guilt. The warning light is going off and I realize I am guilty. And if he will restore what he took by robbery or what he got by oppression or the deposit that was committed to him or the lost thing that he found, that's repentance, turning away and doing what's right and making those things right. Anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full and shall add a fifth to it and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt. Healthy guilt is a gracious gift of the patient God who is not giving up on us. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the book of Acts. If you turn over there with me to Acts chapter 2, the very people, many of whom who had been crying out just days before that the Roman governor Pilate would crucify Jesus, now hear Peter and the other apostles preaching authoritatively the message of God, that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And when they hear this in Acts 2 and verse 37, they are cut to the heart. They feel healthy guilt. The warning light has gone off in their lives. The siren is sounding, and they are moved from that position of healthy guilt to ask, what shall we do? A God-given gift that is extended in patience and forbearance, that we might wake up and feel what God wants us to feel so that we will do what God wants us to do in making that right. A few pages over in the book of Acts chapter 8, we read of a Christian, Simon, who has heard the good news preached by Philip and he's responded to that. He and many others in Samaria have been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, but he's still grappling with those base desires of the flesh. He sees the miracles that are being worked by the apostles, and he wants that. not for righteous purposes, but for himself and for his own renown. And so he goes and he offers them money, saying in verse 19, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter looks him in the eye and he says, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. Your heart is not right before God. Repent therefore of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that if possible the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon feels healthy guilt. Pray for me to the Lord, is his plea, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Healthy guilt creates a contrite heart, which produces a positive change in my behavior, which results in a closer walk with the Lord. Sometimes I need confrontation like that. For those who truly care about me and my soul, I need those who are willing to look me in the eye and say, that's not right. You are the man. To hear, like Joseph's brothers heard long ago in Egypt, this is the very one we sold into slavery. And Judah, when he recognizes who Joseph is, says, what shall we speak to my Lord? What shall we say? How can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants. We will do whatever we must do to make this right, both we and he also, in whose hand the cup has been found. It's David after sinning with Bathsheba. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. It is not too late. As long as I have breath in my body, it is not too late to feel healthy guilt. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. I am guilty of iniquity, but God doesn't have to count me as guilty of iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, David says, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. I knew the warning lights were going off, the smoke alarms were sounding, and I knew, but I kept my mouth shut. And the longer that I did, the worse it got on the inside. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. But when I allowed myself to feel that healthy guilt, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. What good news that even someone like Peter, who denied that he even knew Jesus three times, could recognize, could feel that cut to the heart, healthy guilt, go out and weep bitterly and eventually be restored by the Lord. All of us, we reach an age where we know right from wrong, and we eventually choose wrong and end up with a feeling. God wants me to feel bad when I am guilty of lawlessness. He wants me to feel that holy restlessness that demands I do something as a result of my sins. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. On the other side is unhealthy guilt. Unhealthy guilt comes from one of two sources. Unhealthy guilt can come as a result of wrong that I have done, And I have confessed and I have done what God asks me to do to make that right. And yet I fail to forgive myself. I feel what God, by His design, wants me to feel, and I do what He wants me to do, and I do everything in my power to make restitution for what I have done. But for months, for years, perhaps decades, I cannot let it go. I've asked for forgiveness countless times, and yet I do not feel forgiven. I continue to function as if I am still under condemnation for my transgressions. And the implications of a Christian's wallowing in the guilt of sins that have been repented of and confessed are tremendous. To preach and to teach that Christ died to forgive us and then to live as if He has not is an unhealthy contradiction. Christians who choose to stay stuck in the rut of perpetual penance do a great disservice to themselves and to those who are close to them, and most of all for the potential of the gospel. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." There's not a perfect person on the face of this world who can do that out of sinlessness. But if I convince myself that I'm unworthy of doing that because of what I've done, yes, I have felt what God wants me to feel and I've done what God wants me to do, but I am unworthy of shining as a light for Him. Unhealthy. Unconstructive. Rather, we go back to passages like Romans chapter 8, if you will. Romans 8, and we pick up the reading in verse 31, where Paul, the chief of sinners, as he describes himself, writes to other penitent, forgiven sinners.